Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, The Suffering Servant Rises. This week, as you know, is a very special time to Christians all around the world as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. However your family celebrates that, we hope that it's a great one. We hope that you have a great blessing remembering his crucifixion and his resurrection. The resurrection of Christ proving that every claim that he made was true, that the Bible is true, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, that he is our good shepherd who had power to lay down his life and take it up again. And so we hope that you have a delightful time this Easter Sunday. Last week on the program, we began an Easter season message from Isaiah 53, looking at one of the most remarkable prophecies in all of the Word of God. We considered the question asked by the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, of whom speaketh the prophet this? And we saw that Isaiah was writing of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In today's broadcast, we come to the very heart of that prophecy. Isaiah not only tells us that Christ would suffer, that he would be rejected, that he would be cut off out of the land of the living, but he also tells us the reason why Jesus had to suffer. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He was made an offering for our sins. All we like sheep had gone astray, and the Father would lay on him the iniquity of us all, and was pleased, that is to say, his wrath for sin was appeased, in the bruising of his Son. Those are themes that we often and rightly place at the cross of Christ. However, Isaiah 53 doesn't end with the suffering of Jesus on the cross. The same servant who suffered and died would also prolong his days. God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied, and he would divide the spoil with the strong. There would be victory in the death of this suffering servant who would have his days prolonged. In other words, this prophecy of Christ's suffering is also a prophecy of his victory and his resurrection. So today we continue this Easter theme by looking at the cross, Christ's atonement for us, and his resurrection from the dead as foretold by Isaiah hundreds of years before it happened. Here is today's message, The Suffering Servant Rises.
He shall grow up before him, verse 2, as a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. A tender plant would be a sprout. And a sprout is very vulnerable. A sprout is something that can be injured. Contrast that with the oaks that you might have in your yard, or the sweet gums in the churchyard, or the oak in the churchyard. Think about the difference in the strength of a sprout and a full-grown tree. He grows up as a tender plant. You can hit an oak full-grown with a car, and it survives. It can survive forest fires, but you can step on a little seedling, and it breaks it in half and it's gone. What might this be communicating to us? The humble roots of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he born in a metropolis? What is said of Bethlehem? They're what among the nations? It's what among the nations? Little among the nations. Little. And then where does he go? As we already said, he goes to Egypt. Is Egypt a great place where God is always working in the Bible? It's the picture of the enemies of God. His humble beginnings, running there to flee, literally running to stay in the place where they fled from when their nation was formed, to flee from a man who wanted to kill him. Then, where does Jesus go? Well, I already told you, he goes to Nazareth. Where is Nazareth? It's a Galilean city. In the ministry of Jesus, when people would scoff at him, you know what they would say? God never raises up a prophet out of Galilee. Even Nathanael to Philip. When Philip comes to him and says, "We have found the Christ," in John 1:46, you know what Nathanael says? Can any good thing come out of where? Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The humble beginnings of the Lord Jesus in the world. Born of a virgin in an impoverished home, fleeing for their lives from a wicked tyrant, from Bethlehem to Egypt to Nazareth of Galilee, the carpenter's son, not born in the home of a king or a prophet, not even having an ideal situation, which gives you a word of encouragement. Most of the times, if you're hoping your life to be ideal, it's not going to be. But praise God, most of the times in the Bible, he works in situations that are not ideal. In fact, the most ideal situations usually are the ones where God's not in it and it turns out to be a train wreck, like, I don't know, King Saul. That was ideal. He was taller, better looking, people loved him, and he was a train wreck. Ideal is usually not what God works out of, because he glorifies himself, working out of the weak. In weakness, his strength is made perfect. But this speaks of the humble beginnings of Christ, his poverty. When we see him, there's no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty that we should desire of him. Christ looked like every other Jewish man of his day. Not 6 foot tall with blue eyes and blonde hair and Caucasian skin, but Jesus blended in with all the other men of his day, and he was not physically beautiful, though he were the most beautiful man who's ever lived, as we emphasized last week in our message. He is despised and rejected of men, verse 3. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This verse speaks to the universal rejection of Christ by the world at large, by natural men, and even by his own nation. Did the people of Israel receive Christ with eager hearts? Well, at the beginning of his ministry, they tried to take him by force and make him a king because of the miracles that he would do. But as soon as he began teaching his doctrine, over and over, they sought out to kill him. There were times they tried to stone him. There were times they tried to throw him off the side of a cliff. And eventually they would arrest him. They would try him and beat him and crucify him. And they would put him to death on the cross. Now, he couldn't be killed without him laying down his life, but Scripture is emphatically clear. They are guilty of murder in what they did to Christ. They despised him. They rejected him. But there are some words here that don't describe those that rejected him in the third person. What does he say in verse 3? And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We esteemed him not. Were there times in Jesus' ministry when even his disciples considered him to not be who he said he was? What happened at his crucifixion? What does Peter do at his trial? I don't know him. You were with him. No, I wasn't. You even speak the same language with the same accent. You're definitely one of his disciples. And he begins to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And then they make eye contact, Jesus and Peter. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly at the sound of the rooster crowing, because Jesus said, "Before it crows twice, you will have denied me three times." All the disciples in the garden when Jesus is arrested run out and flee. The two on the road to Emmaus. I read this account this morning. Jesus appears to them after his resurrection. He says, "Why are you so sad? And they say, "Are you a stranger here? Do you not know the things that have taken place over the last few days? We thought it should be he who would redeem Israel, and they have put him to death. And beyond that, there are people saying that the tomb is empty and he's risen, and we don't know what to believe." And Jesus, throughout the entire journey, began with Moses and preached all through the Old Testament to them. And when they arrived where they were and began to eat, he took the blinders off and they realized that it was Jesus. He revealed himself to them and he vanished out of their sight. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us for him? How did we not realize this was the Christ right before us?" Well, remember, to whom is the arm of the Lord what? Revealed. Even to them, he had to reveal himself, to show himself who he was. Verse 4. "Surely he has borne our sorrows, our griefs, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Who esteemed him that? We did. The prophet is speaking on behalf of the disciples here. We esteemed him this. Now think about everything that he'd experienced as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. From his youth, he was insulted because of the virgin birth. And you see this in John 8. "We're not born of fornication," the unbelieving Jews would say. Now, why are they unbelieving Jews? Because they were of their father, the devil, and that's why they could not and would not believe. But he was insulted because of the virgin birth from his youth. He was homeless. The foxes have holes. The birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was conspired against. As we just said, even his own friends betrayed and denied him. And yet in all of this, he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Though we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, Jesus has borne your sorrows. And I want you to understand that you have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. That's a double negative, meaning you have a high priest that is touched by the feeling of your infirmities. When you struggle with illness, when you struggle with heartbreak, when you struggle with anxiety and worry, you can go to Jesus as your high priest, come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need, because he knows exactly what life in this miserable planet at times can be like. He knows exactly the worst of life in this world. And because he cares for you, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Yeah, he's borne our griefs, but I want you to understand something greater than my emotional distress is under consideration in this passage. Jesus, in this chapter, doesn't merely bear our emotional distress, but he has bore on his shoulders the iniquity of God's people. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone on our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm made to think about Isaac carrying the wood up the mountain when his father Abraham had been told to go and to offer up his son. He's got that load and he's bearing it. He's carrying it. Jesus, that's a picture of Jesus. Jesus bore our sins. And you don't get more of a graphic depiction of that than when he's carrying his cross. Because we all have a cross to bear. His cross was him, for him to bear, for him to die upon. And as you see him carrying that, that is symbolic of all that he would experience and all that he would do on his shoulders, carrying it. And he is the bearer of our iniquities, because the Lord has laid our iniquities on him. He bore our sorrows, our sins upon the cross as the sin bearer. But at the same time, we cast our care on him today. And yet, what did we esteem him? Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And so they hid their faces from him. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He's wounded. O sacred head now wounded. That's a great one. I think it is in our hymnal. If it's not, it needs to be pasted in, I think. O sacred head now wounded. There's some wonderful hymnody taken from the wounding of Christ. But think about it from this passage. As he's arrested, he's tried three different times. The Sanhedrin, the council of Jews, the ruling council of Jews. Herod. And then Pilate, and because of that, Herod and Pilate are buds from that point on. Before every single one of those trials, they beat him, they spit on him. What did we read from Isaiah 50 about turning his back to the smiters and they pluck the hair of his beard? They pull his hair from the Gospels. What do they take and put on his brow? A crown of thorns. They put on him a purple robe and put a reed in his hand as a scepter and mock him and ridicule him, and then they take it from him and they hit him in the head with it. Oh, it's brutal and it's agonizing, and that's not the worst of it. They pummel him, they buffet him, they surround him and continuously beat him and slap him with their hands, so much so that, again, his eyes are swollen shut. But then they take him and they strap him over a secure thing, a seat, a stool, a stump, a table, we don't know. And they scourge him across the back with a Roman scourge, a multi-tasseled short whip. At the end of each tassel, a hard thing that would dig into his back and tear down through the flesh all the way to the bone. And by his stripes, we are healed. He is bruised for our iniquities. And as bad as that is, as we get to verse 10, and I'm going to be quick to get there. Some part of that suffering on the cross was done directly by the Father to him. And it was worse. All we like sheep have gone astray. I don't have to remind you that when the Bible talks about a human being and calls them a sheep, it's not talking about a non-elect person. It's not talking about a goat. It's not talking about Esau or Cain or probably Judas or Simon Magus or Pharaoh. It's not talking about the man of sin or Gog. It's talking about his people. All we like what have gone astray? Sheep. The Bible never once uses the word sheep to refer to anybody other than a saved person, a redeemed person. Sheep are his children. He gives his life for the sheep, John 10, the good shepherd. His sheep know him. They hear his voice. They follow him. None can pluck them out of his Father's hand, according to John 10. And the reason the rejectors of him who questioned him in that chapter rejected him, why was that? Because they're not of his what? Not of his sheep. A special thing to be a sheep, but the sheep have gone astray. Everyone to their own way, to their own sin. And it's different for all of us. It could be the sin of anger. It could be the sin of vanity. It could be the sin of sexual immorality. It could be the sin of substance abuse. It could be the sin of murder, like Saul of Tarsus. And he lays on the sin bearer Christ the iniquity of them all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. And had he cried out, legions of angels could have come and defended him to the slaughter of all humanity. And yet he held his peace. He went to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter or a sheep before the shearers. He just went willingly to the suffering that he was sent into the world to experience. And why? Because he loves you that much. Because he loves you that much. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Prison there meaning imprisonment or apprehension or incarceration. He was arrested. and he was tried from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? That's you, by the way. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. That is death. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was slaughtered for God's people. For you. And I trust for me. Look at verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked. What's that talking about? He was crucified between two thieves. And with the rich in his death. What's that talking about? Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who had a brand new tomb hewn out of the rock there by the crucifixion site, by God's providence to put him there, when they would often just leave people to die and rot on the cross and throw them down on the ground and leave them there to the animals and the elements. Jesus was taken from the cross and wrapped in linen and placed in a new tomb, a tomb of a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea, a believer who up until that point was a secret believer along with Nicodemus. He had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. He was innocent. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I alluded to this a moment ago. Yes, God sent him to suffer. God sent him by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And what happened was determined before to be done. And yet all of their wickedness is squarely their responsibility. He didn't have to make them do it. In fact, all God has to do is remove the restraint, and sin fills that void. And they do to him what they always wanted to do to him. But there's some bruising of Christ that took place upon the cross that was done by the Father himself. What took place for 3 hours while Jesus hanged upon the tree? It was dark. It's midnight. And people say, well, there was an eclipse. That lasts about 3 seconds. Anybody drive up and see the eclipse go over and you're like, oh, it's dark. Oh, it's light. And it's over. 3 hours, not 3 seconds. What happened? We have no idea. Whatever happened was probably a miracle. God himself blocks out the sun, and Jesus suffered God's wrath. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, Jesus would cry upon the cross. We don't understand what happened. We know there was a separation between them, Jesus as a man and the Father in glory. We know he were judged as if he were guilty, our sins being laid upon him. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then at the conclusion of that, what does he do? He gives up the ghost. He dies. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Father bruised him. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Pause. He sees you. He sees you on the cross. But look at this next statement. He shall prolong his days. How can you prolong the days of a person whose life was cut out of the land of the living? Only through resurrection. Only through resurrection. And so he prolongs his days in that he raises him from the dead, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The work of Christ was accepted by the Father, and it pleased the Father, or appeased the Father's wrath, to bruise him. And through his knowledge, God's righteous servant justified many, and God shall prolong his days. That is, he raises him again from the dead. He raises him again from the dead. God saw the travail of his soul, and God was what? It starts with an S. What is God? He's satisfied. If God is satisfied, that means there's nothing left for you to do to try to help God with your sins. Because guess what? Your righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. There's nothing you could have done to start with. God looked that there should be someone to take away sins, Isaiah 59, and there was none, so his own right hand has brought salvation. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, victory, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, victory, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressions. He bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. That word spoil there, do you know when there's spoil? You know what the word spoil finds its usage in? To the victor goes the what? The spoil. When the spoil happen? When there's a battle and one side wins and another side loses, to the victor goes the spoil. Did you know there was spoil in the cross of Christ? Victory and something accomplished by victory. What was that? I'm looking at it. You. Because there is, as we love to sing here, victory in Jesus. Not just that we have victory in him, but he has victory over death and hell and Satan, and we are the product of that victory. He has won. And how do we know that? We know that because he is what? He is risen. Back to Acts chapter 8. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you believe in Jesus, you may be baptized. And what does the eunuch say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water. Philip baptizes him, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. How does the eunuch respond to that news that he is risen? I believe. I want to be baptized. Do you believe this message? Then God would call on you to react the same way. Confess your faith in Christ before men and be baptized in his name, and we'll give you an opportunity to do just that in just a couple of minutes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the victory that is in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that he became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, even though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the second person of the Godhead, God's eternal Son, incarnate among us, condescending to men of low estate. He came into this world to bleed and to suffer and to die for us, and he saved us, Lord, as you laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has justified many. Thank you, Father, that we have victory in him, though all we like sheep have gone astray. And we rejoice that even though he poured out his soul unto death, you prolonged his days through the resurrection from the dead. We pray, Father, that many more would be reached like Philip reached the eunuch in our community, and that they would respond to the preaching of the gospel like the eunuch responded to Philip by being baptized in your name.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.